Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we find a sad chapter. We find that King Saul has come pretty much to the end of his reign. He's going to reign a little longer, but he's hit what you might call his Waterloo, because he has disobeyed God. God had told him to go and destroy all the people of the Amalekites. He was supposed to take the king Agag, and he was supposed to make sure he died, and all the animals. Remember the story? But he didn't kill them. He tried to blame the people and everybody else. And you know, don't we find excuses for not obeying God? Saul tried every way. Bottom line, God sent his prophet Samuel. And he says, because you have rejected the word of God, God has rejected thee from being king. Well, Saul did not want to receive it. And so he was embarrassed. He was, just full of passion to try to stop this. And when Samuel turned to go away from him, Saul reached out and tried to grab him to turn him back around. And when he did, he ripped his coat. And when he did, Samuel turned away. He said, "This day the kingdom is ripped from thee." And now, if you look at the last verse or so in the 15th chapter, let's look there, please. Verse 34, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see," I would say, "King Saul, until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." What we find in this situation is, Samuel's had to do what he needed to do. He's given the message of God. But it breaks Samuel's heart. If you notice, it says, from that day when he had given this message, the ripping of the coat and all that stuff, he saw him no more the rest of his life. There was a day that Samuel had come, and there was a very humble, tall young man hiding because he was so shy among all the baggage. And he was going to anoint him to be the next king of Israel. He groomed him. He spoke to him. He is transferring, as it were, from being led by a prophet. Now they're going to be led by a king. And he's really trying to help this young king that's so gifted. But from that humility, he had become a very proud man. And God was dealing with this. Now, it was hard for Samuel to let go of Saul. Christians, sometimes it's awfully hard to turn the next page of our life. Do you ever find that? When I was out of Bible college, there was a seminar that my wife went to. It was spoken by, actually, Mrs. Bob Jones III. And she was talking using the image of cleaning your house. How that you ladies will go and you'll clean the living room, and when that's clean, you go clean the bedroom, and you're done, you clean the bathroom, you clean the kitchen, but you leave from room to room to room. You got to leave the other room behind. And sometimes it's hard to leave one room and go to the next room, thinking I'll never return to this room. And it was a great lesson that she brought to the ladies, and my wife was encouraged by it. You just got to move on to the next room in your life. Well, Samuel didn't want to move on to the next room. He was grieved. If you look at, please, at verse 1 of chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So the first thing that we see here, as we look at verse 1, we see Samuel paralyzed by tremendous disappointment. I don't care what your disappointment is. It could be disappointment in an individual. It could be disappointment in a church. It could be disappointment in a family member. It could be disappointment in work. But there's a tremendous discouragement and a disappointment that takes place. And so he sits there feeling sorry for himself. He's got his sort of like his hands, you know, his face in his hands, and he's mourning. And the Lord says, get up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. There's work to be done. And Christians, there's sometimes a punch in the gut that comes. Sometimes there's a whack in the head. Sometimes there's a discouragement that comes your way. But the Lord says, look at the plan in verse 1. He says, first of all, fill thine horn with oil. That speaks a lot about you just need to get over, get in your Bible, get right with God in your spirit, spend some time with Him, get it all talked over, get with the Lord, let the Holy Spirit come upon you in a freshness. I'm not asking for the gift of speaking in tongues, I'm not talking about that. You're just get your horn filled up afresh. Go to church and get under the preaching. Sometimes people, when they're tremendously disappointed, lay out from church. Go get your horn filled up. Go get some good preaching. Go get your Bible out and read several chapters. I know when I get under heavy discouragement, I always run to one place, the book of Philippians. That is a book on rejoicing. And that has lifted me up. That has filled my horn up more times. It's like going down and getting a good, the best grade of gas you can down at the gas station. I mean, the Lord fills up your cup. Don't just sit there sulking. Get your horn filled up with oil. And then he says next, now go. Don't just sit there. Now it's time to start dealing with life. It's time to address the issues. It's time to let me lead you out of this situation. Life is going on. Saul is history. Let's look for the future. So go. Fill up your cup with oil. Get that horn filled up. Spend some time with me. And then let's get back on the road to serving God. So he says, go. And then you notice he says, I will send thee. When you get up in the power of God and put your foot one in front of the other, God will send you to the direction that He has for you. Sometimes it's amazing how God works. He has ways. Like tonight, we talked about this purse with $44 with the tracks in it and all the rest. God has a way of doing things for you that you just can't explain. They're not accidents. They're not coincidences. You fill your cup up with the oil of God. You get your heart back into action, into gear, and I will send. I will lead thee, and he said in this case, to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Notice the fourth thing. For I have provided for me a king out of that house among his sons. God is not out of answers. You're all concerned because you can't see. God can. God knows what's around the corner, over the hill, in the valley. God knows exactly. It's no mystery for Him. Honestly, I can say in my life, as I've learned to trust God more, that sometimes when you see it's the darkest and the hardest, and you can't figure out sort of what God's going to do, sometimes the darker the hour, it's neat to step back and say, now God, let me see how you have provided out of this. To get excited about it. To walk by faith. God has made something here for me. And I'm going to trust Him. So you leave that room. You leave that morning. You leave that situation. But you don't stay tethered to it. Tied to it. You get up and you go and you trust God and you follow the direction that He's given you in your particular life. And Christians, I tell you what, you're going to find yourself in this kind of situation more often than you'd like to think. So you get fired today. So you get an announcement of physical problems with some sort of a cancer or something like that. So your car is broken. So on and on and on. Sit there and mourn, if you will. It's not going to change it. Go spend some time with God. Then get up. Then follow what God says to do. for God will not suffer his righteous people to beg bread. He has a plan for you. So verse 2, we move on in the story. And Samuel responded to God. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. In other words, just about the time that I get up and go out and find another king and anoint him like I did Saul years ago, he's going to find out, and instead of being Saul's best friend and his prophet and his preacher, he's going to send the guards out and they're going to chop my head off. So I can't do this. How can I do what you're asking of me? So the second question that we ask, how can I go? Samuel seems to be paralyzed by circumstances. I can't go. I don't think you tell me to do something that it doesn't seem like I can do it. God said, I told you to do it. We see, first of all, that God said, I had a plan. Guess what? In verse 2, God said, I still have a plan. My plan hasn't changed. Trust me. Look in verse 3, and God's going to answer him. God said, at the end of verse 2, and the Lord said, take thee a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse, that's the house he's supposed to be going to, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So the circumstance, God's plan, what is it? Number one, do the work of God and quit making excuses. How many times when we get in a situation like that, we don't read our Bible for a month or a week or days? We skip church for a month. We don't do what God's shown us to do. He said, I have a plan. Now get up and here you go. Take the sacrifice. Call Jesse together. Number two, he says, call Jesse by name. Now at this point, Samuel doesn't know exactly how this is going to work out. All he knows is he's supposed to find this one individual in Bethlehem, main father named Jesse. That's all the light that he has. So when we begin to move, follow the known to the unknown. Do you know a long time ago, that's a big discovery. I mean, I'm the first person that ever discovered it. It was new to me. Instead of concentrating on what I don't know, follow what God has shown you. Follow what I have said. What have I told you? Go find Jesse. And so when God tells you to go find Jesse, you should go find Jesse. You know, I've had people that have moved to Houston. They say, I don't know why I moved to Houston. It's the only door that was open to me, and God said move, so I moved. And when I moved here, I thought, well, I'm crazy. It's like 120 degrees in August down here. But you know, God has a way of doing things when you follow him. When you sit back and you're paralyzed by circumstances, you won't be in the will of God. You won't be in the plan of God. And there are times when we're comfortable where we are, but God says, I need you over here. I want you over here, whether it's for your good or for you to do something for me. There was a new king needed. God had the man of God. He needed somebody to anoint him. He needed Samuel to get out of his funk. Get busy. Go follow the light. Notice next, he says in verse 3 again, you call Jesse, number 2, 3, I will show thee what thou shalt do. So, do the work of the Lord, follow the light that you have, and I will focus that light for you. When you get there, I'll show you. When you get there, I'll show you what to do. But I can't show you what you do until you get there. Now, this may seem like simple theology tonight, but who are we talking to here? God's main prophet. Here's a man that has the answers for everybody else, but he sort of hit a wall. And God says, just let's go back to A, B, C, D Christianity. Get up, get your eyes back on the Word, follow the light that you have. When you get to the next step, I'll be there to meet you. Christians, this is a big lesson in your life. Trust God. This is walking by faith, is it not? Trusting God, you've got the hand of God, you've got the ear of God. Do the work of God. This is the light you have. Follow, and God will focus the light. But He's not going to focus it until you get there. He's not going to. When I graduated from Bible college, there was a whole slew of circumstances that pushed me around that whole summer. Ended up getting married on August 27th. Went to New York. I was looking for that position. I'd had different offers. It wasn't coming together. I didn't have peace about it. I said, I don't understand why I just can't get out and get busy for God. I went home to my home and just got a secular job working at M&O Metal. What, just before I came home, my pastor that I'd had since I was in sixth grade, all the way up to college, resigned. Our church was in a, you talk about a funk, I've already used that word. They were in a mess. They were mad. They were fighting. They were disappointed. And they didn't have anybody to lead them. The deacons were fighting. And I just graduated from Bible college, got my master's degree. They said, Rich, would you preach for us until we get somebody candidate and come in? So I was interim pastor, not full pastor, but I preached and sort of helped to guide the church in those next 3 or 4 months until November, about Thanksgiving. And during that time, I looked back a year or two later, some of the things that young rookie preacher was pretty blunt with his home church people and said, you need to straighten up and quit acting like this. I know you by name. You shouldn't be acting that way. And boy, I wouldn't preach like that today, I don't think. Maybe I would. I don't know. But God used a home boy to do in that church what I don't know that anybody else could have maybe probably did. When then God opened for a church for me to go to in Indiana as an assistant pastor, they had prayer meeting on Thursday nights, which a lot of people thought maybe it was a liberal church because they prayed on Thursdays instead of Wednesdays, which that's not true. But I left on Wednesday night for my home church in New York. And I was going to be in prayer meeting for Indiana on Thursday night. And as I left, we prayed, Lord, may you bless the new pastor that starts his work on Sunday morning. God had moved and shut and done all these different things, put me for 3.5 months where I needed to be to prepare the place for the next man to take that church. Now, I couldn't figure out what was going on. But God knew. And then when I got to Indiana, there was no time wasted. Can I tell you, when I left Indiana and came to Houston, God did similar things. And the day that I left Indiana, there was this, God put a thought in my mind. Wouldn't it be something if you went to Houston and started a church? I said, get that idea out of your head. I'd never dreamed I would do that. But this is how God works. He sometimes shuts doors and he does different things and you follow what you have and you get to the Jesse's house and he says, and then I will show you. But you got to get there first. You got to get to New York. You got to get to Indiana. You got to get to Houston. You got to get to that job. You got to get to whatever's next. But sometimes we're like Samuel. What I thought was going to happen. God has a different plan in mind. And then he says, look, if you will, please, at the beginning of verse 4. I'm sorry, the end of verse 3. And thou shalt anoint him unto me whom I shall name unto thee. When you get there, not only am I going to send you the right way, not only am I going to show you light, not only am I going to focus for it, but last of all, step into the light and obey me. Just do what I ask you to do. When you get there, I'll tell you what to do, and whoever it is, Just do it. Just do it. Well, you think that would settle it. Let's look at verse 5, 6 following, please. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Praise the Lord. He stepped into the light. Amen. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And Samuel said, peaceably am I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come. So now we have a third section here. First of all, how long will you mourn? Second of all, how can I go? Paralyzed by disappointment, paralyzed by circumstances. Third of all, he begins to try to figure out what the next step is, and he begins to look at the sons of Jesse. And if you notice in verse 6, when they came to pass and they were come, Samuel looked on Eliab and he said, praise God, I found the answer. But look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, you're looking on the outside. That's not him. Isn't that basically what it says? You're looking on the outside. You told me you would show me. Okay. Do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah. Bring the number. Oh, number 2. Praise God, he has a son. That's not him. Okay. Do you have another son? Yeah. Praise God, he's got a third son. Not him. Fourth son, not him. Fifth son, not him. Sixth son. Okay, Lord. Seventh son. Lord, I don't see any more sons. Jesse, you're out of sons. Lord, you know what you're talking about? Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, I have a young one. He's out watching the sheep. Here's an answer that nobody even considered. It didn't even seem viable. But God said, we preached on him, didn't we? What was he doing? He was training him over here with the sheep and the bear and the lion and all the slingshot. I'm working more directions than one. Amen? God's got it under control. So we find the third thing that paralyzed him was the being paralyzed by preconceptions. Quit trying to give God options. God's will, not our will. And when we say God, is it Eliab? Is it number 2? Is it number? Surely it's number 6. Lord, 7's a number of perfection. How many choices do I need? I'm out of choices. God said, okay, now we're ready to work. It's number 8. Young boy named David. Don't look at the outward circumstances and try to figure out the answer. Let God show you what the real deal is. God looks right on the heart, doesn't he? God not only knows the heart of a future king, God knows the heart of a matter. And God knows what we need or what should be done or how he wants to use us. The Lord sees the heart. Man sees the outward. Look at verses 8 and following. Jesse called all those boys. And then look at the end of verse 10. The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, here are all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And when he sent and brought him, now let's just see the description. He was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. When you look at that description, ruddy, beautiful of countenance, good looking. When God answers, he answers beyond what we could conjure up. He was the right answer. He was superbly qualified to be the next king. God was training him. God had prepared him from the womb. He had him all set to go. He confirmed him. He said, now rise up and anoint him. When it's the right one, God had said, nope, 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 nope. That's him! Then act. God will let you know when it's the right one. Now, I told you early in my life when I was looking for a position, all these things just seemed to not work out. When it was time to go to Indiana, I got the phone call in the beginning of the process. I picked up the phone and the Lord said, is this Rich Butts? Yes, I'm Bob Orr from First Baptist of Warsaw, Indiana. I knew. I didn't know anything about it. I knew the moment that I answered the phone call. So how do you explain that? I'm not talking about feelings. God just said, this is it. And Christians, when God tells you it's it, he'll let you know it's it. I tell that sometimes to different people that come and work in different positions. If you can't have peace about coming to be a teacher or whatever in our school, and you have to get through all these excuses and God's not confirming it, please don't come, because you're not going to be happy here more than about 1 week. First hard time, you're going to want to leave. But when God tells you to do something, you'll know it from the bottom of the tips of your toes to the top of your head. That's the way I've always in my life seen to be true too. Look at verse 12. He was ruddy, he was all beautiful in countenance. Arise, anoint him, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. The Lord confirmed him. He had made him the young man that he should be. He had killed the lion and the bear. He anointed him. He has now set apart this young man. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of everybody else, David just rose up as a clear answer. When you get there, I will show you. Samuel had no doubt in his heart when he got there, and God did show him. But not before he got there. And God did go through a process. But then notice, it says that he anointed him with oil, and the Lord anointed him in the midst of this. Could I say, God gave him great power after that. And Samuel was able to move on in his life and serve God, and David was blessed. Christians, when God is in it and you let him lead, there's great power to be had. There's great peace to be had. There's great confidence. There's great direction. And God did a mighty work through both of these men's lives. You know, the sad part is back over here at Saul, he could have been in the story, but he rejected the word of the Lord. But even here, we find another man, Samuel, who's running against the frustration, just like Saul maybe felt frustrated. But instead of sitting there not listening to God, he let God walk him right up out of that circumstances. Instead of it being a disaster, it became a tremendous blessing. This is the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Great blessings to be had. Samuel had a hand in that. Do you not think Satan wants to fight in our lives sometimes? Oh, I wonder sometimes. I don't want to give Satan too much credit, but if we could put on spiritual goggles and see the unseen battles going on around us and life and the wheels are falling off and the boat wants to sink, I think we might be surprised, especially when we're getting close to blessings and we're around things that are really going to make a difference. I wonder if Satan isn't just turning the sea upside down, trying to sink the boat. This is an encouraging passage to me. Don't be paralyzed by disappointment in your life. Get your eyes back up. Get them back on Jesus. Get your horn filled up with oil. Get busy. Let God lead you. And then don't be paralyzed by circumstances as God begins to lead you. Say, I don't know how to get there. Let God take you there. One step. Follow the light. He'll focus it. Just step into it. And then don't be paralyzed by all the preconceptions that you give to God. Let Him show you what you're supposed to do. Guess what? Great and mighty things that you've never dreamed will happen in your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.